We are reading from 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in the 8th verse. You'll find it in your pew Bibles on page 1178. If you're using the large print, it's on page 1851. Today's message is entitled, The Great Escape. Scripture 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 26, page 1178 in your pew Bible. Page 1851 in the large print. This is Paul writing to Timothy. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. He's writing from jail. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. Against quarreling about words. It is of no value, and it only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymnasius and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, capital M, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servants must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Almighty, most high God, we thank you for the blessing of your holy, inspired, inerrant word, Lord. And we pray the Holy Spirit upon each heart and mind here, that we would be prepared to hear what you have to say. May it convict where that is required, and comfort where it would be a blessing. Lord, let us not resist the Spirit. I ask that you not let me get in your way, Lord, that it be your message. May you speak to many hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, let us examine the war for your soul. Not yours alone, but the eternal soul of your loved ones. The eternal soul of your neighbors. The eternal soul of your co-workers. In Paul's second letter to his protege, Timothy, there are strong warnings. Endure. Hold fast to your faith. Quarrels and chains and gangrene, ungodly, evil, foolishness, stupidity, traps, snares, captivity, and the devil. Paul's admonitions and his encouragements tell us how to live. But more than that, how we, as the Lord's servants, should behave towards others. Now, one of my favorite movies is the World War II prisoner of war story called The Great Escape. Hence the name of today's message, right? And it's based on a true account of a mass escape from a specially designed German POW camp that was in occupied Poland. Today, the word Nazi is universally equated with evil. And Adolf Hitler's plan for the Third Reich was to literally take over the world. Stalag Luft III was constructed, staffed, and equipped to prevent escape. The sandy soil and the raised barracks and seismic microphones would prevent tunneling. The fences were high and strong. The guards were competent and well-trained. There were guard towers, dogs, searchlights, machine guns. And the Germans had created files on every prisoner with their background and history. The escape plan was bold beyond imagination, hoping to free over 200 men and cause havoc behind enemy lines. As always in life, there are complications. Amen?
Amen?
Okay. It didn't work out the way they planned. And on that frigid winter night, 76 men did escape. The Gestapo was called in for an extensive search effort. Only 3 men ended up escaping from enemy territory. 23 of them were recaptured and were returned to POW camps. The other 50 were killed. In ones and twos. Paul tells Timothy and us that the devil has taken people captive. They were entrapped. They were snared by the devil. The captives are not able to free themselves on their own. They need help, our help, and God's power. First, I want to talk to you about these various traps that I've put up here on display. Now, I have used one of these traps, but I'm not a trapper, and I've learned a little bit this week, and hopefully I can share some of that with you. This is a very fancy trap called, you might have guessed, a box trap, right? Okay. Now, I used one of these when I was very young. My grandfather taught me how to use it. And the way it worked, we used to catch pigeons in it. I don't remember what we did with the pigeons, but we used to catch them. That was the fun of it. And you have a stick with a long string on it, and you get out of sight behind a tree over a little module in the ground, a raised area, and you prop up the box with the stick. And you put breadcrumbs on the ground next to the box in like a little line and under the box. And the pigeon comes along, head down, eating the breadcrumbs, and before you know it, he's in the box, you pull the string, he's caught, and you got yourself a pigeon. Okay, this is a snare, right? A snare of sorts. There are all kinds of snares. Mostly, nowadays, you'll find snares made out of wire, okay? And there's all kinds of variations, and people tie them to to saplings, and they can spring up, and they can get very elaborate. But the way the snare works is the trapper goes into the woods or wherever the creature they're trying to catch goes, and they go along a common path. So he learns whether they come, their routines, their pathways, right? And then he creates a funnel along this pathway to narrow the trail, kind of to force the victim to follow into this narrow path where the snare is set up, and when they come running through, they get caught around the neck, and they are caught, right? All kinds of variations, usually fatal. Okay, so this is a leg trap. I've tried to set this a few times, but I was a little afraid. Okay, so the way it works is you pull this down, and you spread this, and then there's this little lever here in the middle that you set. They come with teeth on them too for larger game and more serious game. And you conceal this along a pathway that you know the creature will pass over. And my idea was I was going to set this and then use a ruler to spring it and scare you, right? It is a finger trap, that's right. It almost was. I tried this a couple times, and I'm like, you know what? We won't go over that much realism today. Okay. Now, an animal will, if they're caught in one of these, it catches them on the leg. Sometimes an animal, to get out of the trap, will go to the extreme of they will actually chew their own leg off to escape. This is called a live trap, because the point of it is not to kill the animal, but to keep it alive, and then to take it someplace else, right? And take it over to Butch's house and drop it off over there, right? So what happens is it's open on either end, and the trip has, you put bait on it, right? Peanut butter or whatever you're trying to catch they happen to like, right? And the animal comes along, and it's not really tricky. They can see that looks like one of those traps, you know. But they can't resist the bait. And besides, I'll be able to get out sometime, right? Later, I'll get my bait. I'll get and they'll trap me, but I'll get the bait, and I'll be able to escape at some future time. Kind of sounds like the devil at work to me. So those are some real... Oh! Got him. What's that address again, Butch? So there are all kinds of traps that the enemy uses, right? So this is meant to be an illustration for you. I was supposed to show you a picture of another snare. Here we go. You can see that there's a metal one, and you can see that that's a barbed wire that's under. So the animal goes under the barbed wire. It's kind of forced through into that snare. And when they go through that, then, of course, it closes around them. I'll leave that up for a little bit for you to look at that. So I want to talk to you a little bit about how the devil catches people, right? We all know that... He's called the deceiver, right? And a liar from the beginning. In fact, he can't speak without lying. And he has files on every one of us. Even you, Don. All right? He knows our history. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our tendencies. And he knows our routines and our paths and our propensities. The devil uses, we learned this in 1 John 2, verse 16, he uses everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what he has done and what he does, what he has, and they come not from the Father, but from the world. I have a pretty simple example of this, so I fell into this my own self. Last Monday night, I was at Beacon Church for Pray and Play for the Upward Basketball volunteers. We play basketball, pray, and then we play some more basketball. Well, one of the women that were there, Sarah Mustafa, she is the representative for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And she is also was a Division I basketball player. She's pretty darn good. But anyway, she says to me, "I don't know how old you are, but you are a role model for us," right? Instead of saying thank you, instead of saying to God be the glory, I said, I grinned, real big grin. I said, "I'm 63, and I ran off out into the court all puffed up, right? Well, later I repented. I said, "Lord, why do I keep falling into that trap? Over and over again, I keep falling into this trap of pride and self-sufficiency." But I repented. If I kept doing it, didn't realize it, then it becomes a problem and begins to run my life. And I become an instrument of the enemy. The devil can use other people to help take you captive or keep you captive. The traps and snares can be camouflaged by people milling around. Look how much fun they're having, right? You've heard the cliches, birds of a feather flock together and misery loves company. That's always a fun party. At first, sin is made to seem nothing but pleasant, and the awful consequences are hidden. Oh, that high is euphoric and it's so cheap. What a nice escape from my problems. Or an adventure when everything is so dull. But then you need more to get the same feeling. And more. And more. And now it's expensive. Now it's controlling. It takes primary control, primary importance in your life. There are people that are called high-functional alcoholics. Their addiction is hidden. To the outsider, they appear pretty normal. In fact, at work, they are often some of your highest performers. But they are not living the life they are called by God to live. Some potential or gift is left unused and it shrivels up. A relationship is starved. And then others. It comes to the point where they are a hollow shell of what God has created them to be. Another snare of the devil is to cause us to doubt the Lord. He says things like, "The Bible was written by men. It is man's opinion. There are truths in it, but there's also a lot of mistakes and contradictions. It doesn't apply to us today. It certainly doesn't apply to you. It might apply to Doug, but not to you." Don't be one of those fanatical Christians. Or maybe the devil is whispering this: God is not the good, good Father. He doesn't really want what's best for you. Are you supposed to give up everything you like to do? He doesn't want you to have any fun. God is holding out on you. If you do this, fill in the blank, if you do this, you will be like God. This is a popular trap today. God is love. God is love. God is love. He is all mercy, slow to anger, forbearing till the end. A loving God would never condemn his children. And everyone on earth is God's child, right? So you're covered. Don't pay any attention to that word righteousness or what Jesus says about hell. And when Jesus said be holy or to be perfect like your Father in heaven is holy and perfect, well, he knew that wasn't possible. New Testament Christians are not required to follow anything from the Old Testament, right? In fact, you know what? Why don't you call yourself a red-letter Christian, and then you only have to listen to the words of Jesus in the Bible, and then only the words that make you feel good about yourself. The devil delights in denying the reality of his true nature and the nature of evil. Oh yeah, he's that caricature, the red devil with the pointed tail and the pitchfork and horns. If he even existed, he'd be easy to spot. No, the hell of the Bible isn't a real place. Surely you've heard people joke about they would prefer to go to hell so that they could party with all their friends, right? And they're smiling and laughing about it when they say that. They're dead serious. The saddest situation are the self-righteous that believe that religion consists of rites and rituals. They are trapped, thinking that being church people gets them into heaven. They take Holy Communion, they put money in the plate, they pat the preacher on the back on the way out, but they do not love the Lord. They do not love their neighbors. Maybe there's a deeply hidden bitterness, or their heart is hardened with unforgiveness. They are trapped in a box of their own making. The devil just provided the tools for them to construct it. Paul knew firsthand that he had been trapped in his thinking. He said that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Jesus was not the long-awaited Messiah, he thought. And when he was called Saul, he actively pursued and punished Christians for being people of the way. Everything changed for Saul when Jesus knocked him off his high horse on the Damascus Road. We read about Jesus commissioning Paul in Acts chapter 26. Jesus tells him, "I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Like Paul, we have been freed from the snare of the fowler to help others to escape captivity. Now I'm going to do something I haven't tried before, so I'll ask you to bear with me for a little bit. Okay, first I want to read this together. Let's begin. "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." Okay. All right. There are four players named in these three verses. The primary player, God. God. God is the power, the sovereign that makes things happen. And it says here that God may perhaps grant them repentance. So this repentance is an act of God. God grants, right? So the next player I want to address, we're going to come back to that, but I want to identify Satan, and we'll use red for him for some reason. That just seems appropriate, right? The devil? The devil. Here we go. The devil's going to be in red. All right? All right. Captured by him. Captured by who? Captured by the devil. Him is the devil here, right? All right. We have those that are captives, right? Those that have been captured. They have been captured by the devil. We will make them yellow. All right. So, these are the captured, right? They're captured. They our opponents, right? They are the opponents. Kind to everyone, able to teach patiently during evil, correcting his opponents. We do have opponents, people that resist the message of the gospel, right? And them, these are the people that need the repentance, them. Leading to a knowledge of truth that they need to come to their senses, right? And then the Lord's servant, we will make green. The Lord's servant. The Lord's servant. Lord's servant. Okay. Able to teach evil, correcting his, that's us, right? Correcting his opponents. Okay. There are four groups. We're certainly not God. We're certainly not the devil. So we're either the Lord's servants or those captured by the devil. Those are the only two options. Now, the scripture here tells us some things kind of in reverse. We know that if they are captured, they are prisoners, right? And it says here that they... All right, so it says here that they need to come to their senses. They're not in their right mind. There is a problem with how their mind works. They do not perceive properly. They do not see or hear with the senses of the Lord's servants. Right? They need an act of God so that they can have their senses returned to them. They need an act of God to do that. When you try to speak with them, they will resist you. They may try to turn it into an argument. But you are to be gentle with them, right? We are called to be gentle. Paul describes the Lord's servants before we got here as righteous and faithful and loving and peaceful. And we are to be in a real relationship with the Lord. We are to have pure, undivided hearts. We are to be peacemakers and kind and patient and gentle. Did you know that a dove does not have a gallbladder? The dove is our symbol of gentleness, right? So we want to be like a dove, free of gall. And Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh one stirs up anger. But we're not to be quarrelsome. They may be quarrelsome with us. It says here that we may be persecuted for our efforts, right? Patiently endure evil, right? Patiently enduring evil. Well, I'm not signing up for that. We are called to do that, though, right? So, what has to happen? Another important thing. They are captured by him to do his will, right? If they're not the Lord's servants, they're not serving God's will. They're serving the enemy's will, the devil's will. You watch the news and you say, how could someone do that? What's going on with their mind? What are they doing? They are an instrument of the devil. They are doing Satan's will. It's plain as day. Now this knowledge of truth here, this speaks not just of a intellectual knowledge. You read the Gospels, the demons knew who Jesus was. They called him the Son of the Most High. When Satan tempted Jesus, they knew God's word better than most of us know God's word, right? So this is not just talking about, oh yeah, I know who Jesus is. That's not the knowledge it's talking about. It's talking about knowing someone personally, having an intimate relationship, right? Adam went into Eve and knew her. Intimacy, to know someone, to know the truth. Jesus is the truth, right? So to know the beauty of Jesus, the love of Jesus, to be in that relationship with Jesus is what this is talking about. This is not talking about Bible trivia knowledge. This is talking about a personal relationship. So, how do they learn about God? They learn it from the Lord's servants. They learn it from us, right? Our mission statement is preach, teach, and model a life-giving gospel, right? And preaching isn't just what I'm doing here, although it's included. Preaching is proclaiming God, proclaiming Jesus. Teaching is pretty self-explanatory. And when I say model a life-giving gospel, that's living this Lord's servant's profile of patience and kindness and gentleness, enduring suffering for the Lord. So God sees something in the person's. He knows that they're going to respond, right? He does a work in their heart, causing them to start asking questions about God. And they see you at the grocery store. They know that you go to Emmaus Church, and you look pretty churchy and respectable, so they start asking you some questions, right? This is God moving. And you are called to answer their questions and to be someone that they can look at and see how we are to live. You were not saved solely to get you into heaven. You were saved to be the Lord's servants. The Lord's servants. Because what's the other alternative? The devil's servants. Know whose you are. You are the Lord's of the universe. And we are called to live like that. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, he read voraciously on many subjects. But one of his favorite things to read about was the ancient fathers of faith. In Wesley's diary, on July 30 to 1736, he wrote, "I read Macarius and sang." So now I'm going to quote Macarius to you. "The Christian journey," Macarius warns us, "is a struggle, a spiritual combat that continues right up to the end of our life. I have not yet seen any perfect Christian or one perfectly free. Christianity, as Macarius understands it, involves much more than assent to reasoned arguments or outer obedience to a moral code. It consists above all in the awakening of our spiritual senses so that we attain a direct, palpable awareness of God's Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. Thus, the true Christian must engage constantly in the inner spiritual combat to fight against sin and evil powers. God is there testing the sincerity and the steadfast of the human will. The one who hears the word comes to repentance, and after this, through God's providence, grace, withdraws for the development of man. He enters into the training of the tactics of war. He enters into the struggle and conflict against Satan. And after a long race and struggle, he carries off the victory and becomes a Christian." One of the many promises of Psalm 91, "Surely the Most High, the Almighty, will save you from the fowler's snare and from deadly pestilence." And the author of Hebrews 3, verse 13, tells us to encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The enemy is real, and he is no joke. We are in an actual battle for our own and every immortal soul. Beware of the wiles of the devil. You can be free of his snares, and we must help others engineer the great escape. Amen. Almighty God, let us take this word seriously, Lord. Let us be your servants. Let us have a burning heart for those that don't know you. For hell is an awful place, forever. And heaven is a glorious abode spent with our beautiful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, the choice is so clear to those that have their senses. Use us, Lord, in a mighty way. May the Holy Spirit move over this region and turn many to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.